In your Bible, please. Matthew's Gospel, the very first book in our New Testament, the first of 27 books. It is one of five narratives. The first four narratives are called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of those four, you'll remember, three of them are very similar, thus the synoptic Gospels. And then there's that solo Gospel, solitary Gospel, sort of set aside, yet part of the Gospel of John. And each one of those Gospel writers, under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, through their personal prism, their personal experience, open up to us the Christ. Matthew has a unique perspective. He was called by Jesus himself. He identifies himself in this gospel as a tax collector. I don't know if we're in this room this morning. Human resources is part of sometimes what is called headhunting, looking for people to get the job done. Jesus had a lousy headhunter. That motley crew. Matthew being one who was a hated Jew because he was taking their money. He was a tax collector, working for the government. You can't have a worse job than working for the government, except for the personal benefits that you have. Nothing's changed. But the issue was, here is Matthew, a tax collector, a hated Jew, because most of the tax collectors, and he probably did, lined his own pockets with part of the taxes and then gave to the government what they required. His perspective, his prism then, is a very unique personal one. And he reveals to us in his gospel Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Just flip over quickly to the second chapter of Matthew's gospel. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they were saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Going back to the 27th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 27. And I'm reading from verse 11, Matthew 27, 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, it's Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Look at verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Look at verse 37. And they set up over his head his accusation: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And so Matthew from his perspective, working for the government, now called to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives us that picture through his personal prism of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We have an outline that I've given to you. It's behind me. And this morning, once again, our attention will be on the progenitors of the king. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation, genealogies, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. Verse 6, and Jesse begat David, the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the carrying into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon until the Anointed, the Christ, are 14 generations. Abraham, David. And last week we began our journey by looking at this progenitor, Abraham. Return with me then to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Remember, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis deal with the peoples of the earth. God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. And he reveals now his dealing with the peoples that he has made, a peoples he has made unto himself. When we arrive at the 12th chapter, the focus is now on a people, not the peoples. Prior to this chapter, the descendants of Adam, up to the flood. And then the descendants of Noah, up to the focus on a people. We have Abraham. The descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Shem would bring the line to the focus of the rest of the Old Testament, from chapter 12 all the way through, on the descendants of Shem, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Ham. Very interesting, because the focus will be not only on the people, unique, chosen, the people of faith, Abraham's descendants, but a place. And the descendants of Ham bring in the line of Cana, the land of Canaan. Japheth, not much said about him, but the rest of the peoples now go forth into God's world. Abram, a people, my people. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. first part of the promise in the what is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant, the agreement that God has made with Abraham, a unique people, his people, my people, focuses first on a place. We looked last week, and just again, go to chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated himself, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to you, to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed forever. The promise made to Abraham is a promise that focuses first on a place, a literal place. And one must understand the whole promise that God makes to Abraham must be understood in its literal context, in its natural sense. Abraham, not yet, Abram, I have a place for you, a literal, physical place. There will be significant spiritual aspect to that place, but first and foremost, what the promise is saying is, I have a particular place for you. Look to the north, the south, the east, the west, for all the land which thou seest, to you I will give it, and thy seed forever. A promise to his natural descendants. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Multitude. Actually, his name will be called, after Genesis 17, no longer Abram, father, but the father of many, Abraham. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, then I will give it unto you. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. One small step for man. One giant step for mankind. For there will not only be a natural, a literal fulfilling of the promise that God made, there is also with this a spiritual significance. Come on over to the 15th chapter. We were there again last week. Genesis, I'm reading from verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made an agreement, a covenant of promise, with Abram, saying unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Literally, a land. From the border of Egypt into Iraq, present day. A land that takes this people, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, into what is presently Syria. It's a larger landmass than what we recognize as the land of Canaan. Went over to Numbers, chapter 33. I'm reading from verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses. 500 years have passed. A promise was made to Abram, to Abraham. And this promise concerns a land, physical terra firma. It's the land that his descendants are to take possession of. It's a promised land. Moses now, 500 years later, the Lord spake to Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Abraham, of Israel, which are the descendants of Shem, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, descendants of Ham, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their engraved stones and destroy all their molten images and tear down all their high places, places of worship. The promise, I have a land for you, a place. When you go in, now 500 years later, Moses leading the people out of bondage toward the promised land, it's going to have opposition. There's going to be those that are in the land that I've promised. Eliminate them. Eliminate them. I'm not a great speller, but I do know that assimilate is different than eliminate. And what happened was an assimilation, not an annihilation. They were to wipe them out. And you shall dispossess, verse 53, the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it, literal land. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more to the inheritance, and to the fewer less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. And of course, chapter 34 spells out the boundaries of each one of the tribes within the promised land. But if you will not, verse 55, drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain shall be irritants, pricks in your eyes, and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you, going to harass you. They're going to be forever a problem. Going to vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass, I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. That's the promise. Now, to the people that have a special place promised them, go in, take it, possess it, and eliminate any and all who are in there. Moses won't be the one to lead into the promise. Joshua, called God, man of faith, goes into the land. Joshua does not eliminate everyone in the land. Judges. The judges that God raised up because the people were continuing to be disobedient, not taking God at his word and trusting him. We mentioned one of my favorite characters, Samson. He was one of the judges. Judges did not eliminate. Things have been a problem. We need a king. Saul. King David. So, the kings did not eliminate those that were possessing the land. They failed. And the promise that God made to his people to possess that land, that I will, you're going to be a great people. You're going to be a people of prestige, of power. You're going to be a people that I'm going to personally protect. And through you, Abraham, through your seed, through your people, I'm going to bless the whole world. The promise of the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And those that are resisting this, those that curse you, I will curse them. Now, Moses, if you don't do what you are to do, it's going to flip. Rather than being blessed as you should through obedience, you're going to suffer my wrath. Today, we have this land, the land of the Canaanites, land of Cana. In this Bible, Old Testament, it is only referred to as the land of Cana and the land of Israel, never Palestine. Within that land, there were a people, a continual people that pricked them, that continued to persecute, to do whatever they could to eliminate them. They were called the Philistines. In the time frame of God, after the Greeks came in and the Romans, the name Philistine was changed to Palestine. Never a biblical term, never a promise of a land of Palestine. But here they are, that little strip within the land of Cana, 50 miles long. 15 miles wide. Not much. It's what we know as the Gaza Strip. 15 miles to the Mediterranean. Joppa to Gaza. 50 miles. Little. Oh, what a problem. What a problem. It's persisted. Years before Christ, they were to go in and eliminate. Didn't do it. Today, it's still a big problem. But God has plan. And that plan not only is a plan to be understood in its historical, literal context, it has spiritual significance. I'm going to do for you, Abram, in a place that I uniquely have for you, that which will be a blessing to all peoples, the Christ will come. Went over to Galatians. Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, of which Matthew, the first, there are 22 letters. 13 of those letters, you will remember, were written by one man under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. His name's Paul. And Paul shortly after his first journey, missionary journey, writes a letter into the land and to the peoples that he first ministered to. First brought the good news. The Messiah is here. And we rejected him. He's coming back. There's only one way to receive the blessing that God has through him. Faith. You need to trust Jesus of Nazareth. Crucified, buried, raised from the dead, coming back. That's the good news. Galatians chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account, accounted to him for righteousness. That's right standing before God. In ourselves, in our Adamic nature and body, we're lost. And we have no standing in the presence of a holy and righteous God. But by faith, God puts to the account of those like Abraham righteousness, the righteousness of God himself in Christ Jesus. He sees us perfect before him because he sees us in Christ, the righteousness of God. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they, which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Oh, there's a literal seed, descendants, through whom God's promise is going to be realized. But there is spiritual significance. There's a spiritual seed. It is the seed of faith, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Children of God, children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, declare right, the heathen. You see, that's not just the Jew. Through faith, preached before the good news, the gospel, unto Abraham. How? By the promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed. When God makes a promise, he always performs. You can take it to the bank, and you can take it to heaven. God is faithful to perform what he has promised. A people of faith, right before him, people of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. It's a distinct faith. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Man's been trying, under the curse, it ain't going to work. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law is righteous. The law is holy. The law is just. But the law cannot, by doing it, make you righteous, make us righteous, make us a people of God. What it does is condemn us. We fail. Even before the law came in Adam, sin. After the law, obvious now, not only failing, but disobeying transgression. The law convicts us. We're sinners. The law condemns us. We deserve his wrath. But the law has another function. We'll see that in a moment. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But, remember, biggest little word in the Bible. It's a contrastive connector. What was said before and what's coming after, they're connected. But that no man is justified right before God by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Just look back there at chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, nada, none, zip, shall be justified. For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the only way to be in right standing before God is by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Keep trying, not trusting, doomed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Redemption. That's the theme. That is the message that God has revealed in himself for us. Our English translation, and regardless of what translation you're using this morning, the English word redemption actually comes from two Greek words. Luo, to be loose, set free. And another Greek word, acharazo, to be purchased. And so this word in our English translations, redemption, has this aspect of freedom. And it has the aspect of this freedom having been purchased. And here the word is ek acharazo. Remember those little prefixes? They're important. Ek, we have been purchased. Out in Adam, in my flesh, in my natural being, I am under the power of sin. No option. Control. It may look different in the way it manifests itself with each other, under its power. And because of that, there's only one result. Death, under its penalty. So we're under the power and penalty of sin, but redemption. We've been purchased out from sin's power, out from sin's penalty. No longer relates to us. We're now in Christ, those who have believed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, be made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Peter puts it wonderfully. He himself bore in his own body on the tree our sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. What a transaction God made on the cross. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus, the Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This work of redemption is the total work of God. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit of God. God in us, the hope of glory. It was a promise made. Come on back to John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's that solitary gospel. That's that gospel that's set apart, because within the Gospel of John, 90% of what we have there, not going to find in Matthew, not going to find in Mark, not going to find in Luke, John alone. And here, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, reading from verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, set your eyes on this. Set your eyes on him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A prophet embodied in one person is the connection of the old to the new. And that person is John. He's the last of the prophets. Remember, we saw how that in the past, a little here, a little there, precept upon precept, partially, piecemeal, progressively, God spoke. But now, he spoke in his Son before, through the prophets, last of the prophets, the connector between the old and the new, John. We think of him as just as John the Baptist. He's the last of the prophets. He's the connector. Behold, the Lamb of God. What's going on here? What kind of... He's a prophet. He is actually stating that which is beyond his understanding. But as a prophet, oh... Passover, the way in which God redeemed, God purchased out, God brought out from slavery his people in Egypt. How? The Lamb shed the blood, applied the blood. You're under the blood. No judgment. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What a prophet. What a powerful preacher. In fact, Jesus said, you know, in the flesh, there's no one that ever came more honorable than John. You get excited about this stuff? This is he of whom, verse 30, I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred me before me, for he was before me. Good old John again, under the direction of the Spirit of God, gives to us a picture through his prism at intimate, beloved apostles. Picture of Jesus as Jesus prayed. Not for them only, but for us. And that prayer was prefaced with this statement. Father, I've come and glorified you. Restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. This is God. It's God now in flesh. He wasn't a personification of God, a good man doing good and telling others. He was God here in the flesh. John says, Behold the Lamb of God. Take a look. Fix yourself on him. Because I'm only the spokesperson. It's him. He was before me because he is eternal. And I saw him, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I to come baptizing with water. I'm just preparing the way. See the connection? Remember what I've shared with you before and you have in your notes? Old Testament. Preparation. The God of power. The Old Testament. All that was being revealed about him is that he's now going to be present in person in the New Testament. John's the connector. He's the one who now is revealing to Israel the promise made to Abram is now present. He's here. All I am is a preacher to prepare the way for him. Most preachers should do that. They get in the way. And he baptized with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's why. The baptizing of the Spirit. What Paul is relating to as he is now connecting the old with the new. It was promised. Jesus, last hours of his earthly ministry, said to his disciples, I gotta go. I'm gonna leave you. But I'm not gonna leave you alone. I'm going to send the Spirit, my Spirit, to be in you. Here's the big difference forever. Old Testament, Spirit of God. Very first words. God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form and void. And the what? Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Has always been and always will be working. But in the Old Testament, Spirit came upon some, dwelt in some, empowered some, but never indwelt permanently. Big difference. You're going to be baptized by my Spirit into my body. We'll be one. What was passing, powerful but passing in the old, now is permanent. Powerful in person. I've said this before. The most significant expression, prepositional phrase in all of the scriptures is that little phrase, in Christ Jesus. Everything's encompassed in that. But the most amazing the most amazing little nugget prepositional phrase in the scripture is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whoa. And what happened? Day of Pentecost, outpouring of the Spirit in accordance with the prophecy of Joel. It would happen in the households of Cornelius, Gentiles, as well as those proselyte Gentiles that were at Pentecost. And it was that which Paul says, that we have been by the Spirit of God baptized into Christ Jesus. It's a new thing. It's a new relationship. Our time's gone. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. All that we now are before you in Christ. And all that we will eternally share in a people of faith that will ultimately be a people of perfect sight in your presence forever. Amen.